We're turning to God's Word this evening in 2 Chronicles chapter 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. We're reading from verse 1. With God's Word open before us, let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we cry to Thee tonight for the help of the Holy Spirit in preaching Thy Word. We pray, our God, that there will be in this meeting a real sense of God's presence. We pray that Thou wilt speak a word in season to every heart. We pray that those who know not Christ may be drawn to Him by that matchless grace of the Holy Spirit, that effectual call of God the Holy Ghost. Lord, give deciding grace to souls in this meeting to embrace Christ. Bless Thy Word, still us in Thy presence, and in everything we shall give to Thee the praise and the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem, and with a very great company, and camels that bear spices and gold in abundance and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. And there was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. When the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, his cupbearers also, and their apparel, and his ascent by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not their words, until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard. Happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on his throne to be king for the Lord thy God, because thy God loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore made he thee king over them to do judgment and justice." Finishing the reading at verse 8, the Lord will add his own blessing to these verses from his own precious word for his name's sake. When the Lord Jesus Christ wished to speak of earthly glory at its greatest possible height, he chose the example of Solomon. You'll remember that in the Sermon on the Mount he was comparing the lilies of the field with the greatest of earthly attainments, and he said even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. It must have been an amazing experience to enter into the court of this dazzling monarch who amassed gold in such vast quantities as to make solid silver of practically no value in Israel. The scripture says it was nothing counted on in the days of Solomon. The heart of the most noble visitor must surely have been melted as he approached to the throne of Israel's king. They must have felt smaller and smaller as he ascended the six steps to Solomon's footstool. And as he walked past those 12 great lion statues which adorned the steps, the hovering servants, the lavish provision, and the livery of the saints and of the attendants of Solomon all surpassed anything that was known in any court on God's earth at that time. And in addition to it all, Solomon displayed the greatest gem of them all, a gem that kings don't often have. And I think that you folk who celebrate the 4th of July, 1776, will no doubt have particular cause to remember that there was a George III who seemed to have even less of this gem than others. In fact, he was said to be a right royal lunatic, but that's by the way. Solomon possessed the gem of unparalleled wisdom. Verse 22 of the chapter from which we read says that Solomon passed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And so when the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon, we read that her heart melted. Verse 4 tells us that there was no more spirit in her. That's a big statement about any woman. It's a particularly great statement about a royal queen. She very evidently came very perky, very skeptical, very full of her own royal dignity. But what she saw just melted her heart, and we read there was no more spirit in her. And only then, when her own spirit was quenched, only then do we read that she came to Solomon with this tremendous confession in verse 5 and verse 6. She said, "It was a true report which I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not their words until I came and mine own eyes had seen it. And behold, one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard." In referring to this entire incident, the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 12 and verse 42, "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Tonight I want to take the words which the Queen of Sheba spoke to Solomon, and I want to use them of the one who is the greater than Solomon. The Queen of Sheba looked at the great Israelite king and she said, "Thy fame, or thou exceedest the fame that I heard." And I believe that as we come to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can consider him as he's revealed in Holy Scripture. And surely we can say of God manifested in the flesh, of the King of Glory dwelling in flesh among men, we can say, "Thou exceedest the fame that I heard." I want you first and foremost to notice this evening that the Lord Jesus Christ is far greater than any description that any man can give of him. The Lord Jesus far exceeds anything that any preacher or any group of preachers can possibly say about him. The Queen of Sheba undoubtedly had been told a lot about Solomon. She had been told who he was. She had been told about his lineage. She had been told about the glittering beauty of his court. She had been told about the riches of his provision. She had been told where he was. She had been told how to get to him. She had been told just about everything that anybody could tell her about Solomon. But oh, when she came to Solomon, when she entered into his court, when her own eyes beheld the king in his beauty, then her heart melted within her. And then she found out that no words of any reporter could fully describe the greatness of the king. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Preachers can tell you of his greatness. Sadly, too many preachers don't bother their head telling you about his greatness. They're too interested in telling you about their own greatness. But preachers should tell you about his greatness. Christians, wherever they go, should be talking about the greatness of their Redeemer. Christ should never be far from the people of God. When you come into the company of God's people, as in a meeting like this, you ought to hear about the greatness of Christ. My friend, it's my prayer, and I think by the grace of God I can say it's my promise, that if men and women will come to this house, they will hear of Jesus Christ. That's the message. You'll hear of his eternal deity, that he is the second person of the everlasting Trinity, that he is God the Son and the Son of God. He is God the Creator of heaven and of earth. And yet he is the one who is virgin born, because in the fullness of time God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of children. You'll hear in this church, and you should hear in every gospel preaching church, about the sinless life of Jesus Christ, about the loving compassion of Jesus Christ, about the tears of Jesus Christ, about the touch of Jesus Christ, about the power of Jesus Christ. You'll hear about the wisdom that tied his enemies in knots, that put a full stop to all the argumentation of the devil's crowd. Bless God, you'll hear about that dark day on Calvary's cross, when heaven veiled its face and God swathed the earth in darkness, as Jehovah plunged the sword of everlasting justice into the bosom of his own dear Son. Jesus Christ paid the price for our redemption, and the great sin bearer died the just for the unjust. My friend, you'll hear those things where God's people meet. You'll hear them tonight. You'll hear how he rose from the dead, triumphant from the tomb. You'll hear how this very evening he's enthroned in glory now, interceding at the right hand of God. All preachers can tell you a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ. But oh, let me say this to you. No language of any preacher is sufficient to give you a grasp of the greatness of Christ. Not a preacher in the world who can make you really understand the greatness of Jesus Christ. My friend, when I have exhausted my vocabulary, when I have exhausted my knowledge of Scripture, when I have said everything about Jesus Christ that I ever could say, at the end of the day I have only begun, there is an infinite greatness in Christ. This text is speaking of a surpassing greatness. He is called God's unspeakable gift. Who can possibly explain to you the greatness of his person? Who can possibly make clear the mystery of God manifested in the flesh? Who can possibly explain to you the glory of the presence of Christ? Who can talk to you of the reality of knowing Christ in the life? Who can tell you of the true greatness of the pardon that Jesus gives? Oh, we can expound the Scriptures. We can testify what we know from experience and from Scripture. But the Lord Jesus Christ far exceeds anything that any man can say about Him. He exceeds the fame that men may hear. The second thing I'll say is this, that despite that fact, what we can tell you should be enough to make you want to come to Him for yourself. The Queen of Sheba had heard reports about Solomon. Now, quite obviously, she said she didn't believe them. They were too good to be true. Queen of Sheba was something of a rarity, especially in those days. She was a lady who was the monarch of a great country. Didn't too often happen, still doesn't too often happen, that a woman gets to rule with absolute power. So she certainly had no small opinion of herself. And she did not believe what she heard about Solomon. It was too good to be true. But then as she heard these reports, and the thought was very clear in her mind, look, if this is true, then I must meet that man. So she came to the determination, I will go to him and find out for myself. That's exactly what she did. Now I have confessed that I cannot do justice to the Lord Jesus Christ in my preaching. I would to God that I could, but I think even if I were an archangel, I couldn't do justice to the surpassing greatness of Christ. But if you were never to hear another word of gospel than what you have heard tonight already, if you were never to hear another thing about Jesus Christ other than what you have heard tonight, oh, you should come tonight for yourself. And you should come to understand for yourself His love, His mercy, His passion, His power, the grace that is in Him, the pardon that His blood bestows. You should know what it is to have the risen Christ within your soul. All these things, as they're preached to you, should encourage you to make them realities in your own life. But the sad thing is, the trouble with men and women today is exactly what the trouble was with the Queen of Sheba. Unbelief. Wouldn't believe. The Lord Jesus Christ looked at the Jews of His day, and He made one of the saddest statements of all His ministry. He said, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. You think of that. Now, I want you to listen to me tonight. If you were to die in the seat where you sit and perish in hell forever, there would be one reason and one reason only for it. And that reason, you will not come to Christ. Oh, now there's no use coming up with a plethora of excuses. There's no use trying to cloak the real reason for your ungodly condition and your lost condition under a whole lot of argumentation. The Lord Jesus lays the axe to the root of the tree and He says, you will not come to me. If you come to Christ, you have life. If you don't come to Christ, you don't have life. You can go to the church, you'll not have life. You can go into the baptismal tank, you'll not have life. You can sit at the Lord's table, you'll not have life. You can do what you will, you can go where you will, but Jesus said, ye will not come to me that you might have life That's the trouble with men and women today. That's why he said the Queen of Sheba in the day of judgment is going to rise up against the people of this generation. She heard about Solomon, and she came to see him. A greater than Solomon is here, and you don't come to him. She came to Solomon without a single syllable of invitation. The Lord Jesus Christ has stood with open arms and with tears, and he has cried, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." She came without an invitation, and yet there are so many, even in a city like Greenville, bathed in the preaching of the gospel, who will not come to Christ. Not much wonder then, she will rise up in the judgment, and she will condemn the people of Greenville, because she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to Solomon. And greater than Solomon is not at the uttermost parts of the earth. My friend, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. The Lord Jesus Christ stands by to see it. He says, "You will not come to me." What you've heard should make you desire to come to Christ. Because the third thing we notice is that you will never know the greatness of Christ until you come to him for yourself. Now, the Queen of Sheba had problems. I've said that she certainly seemed to be full of spirit, full of herself, full of her own greatness. But she had problems. At 1 Kings 10 and 1, 2 Chronicles 9 and 1, both draw attention to this, that she came to prove Solomon with hard questions. And at the end of verse 1 again, we read that she communed with him of all that was in her heart. Here was a woman, she had everything. You look at what she brought in verse 1. She had a very great company. So here was a woman who had all the courtiers, all the servants and the slaves that she could ever desire. She brought camels with spices. She brought gold in abundance. She brought precious stones. Will you notice something? This woman stands out in the category of the multimillionaires. In today's terms, this woman would be ranking right up in the top 0.5% of the great people and the rich people of the world. She had it all. But oh, her heart was torn asunder. In her heart, there were problems. There were questions that she couldn't answer. As she went into the house of her heathen gods, her heart was heavy, and her heart was just as heavy when she came out again. She went through all the ritual and the rigmarole of sacrifice, but all the heart problem was still the same. She indulged herself as a queen would, but oh, at the end of all the pleasure that her position and her possessions could give her, her heart problem was unmoved and immovable. She was a woman with hard questions. Now she heard a report in that far-off land. Solomon has the answer. Not only did she hear a report in that far-off land, but I believe she met people who could actually give a word of testimony and say, "We know it. We have proved it. We have been there. We have seen him. We have talked to him. We have received from him. We are living proof of the fact that all that you have heard is true." There she was, with her heart crushed with need. These testimonies filtering through that Solomon had the answer. I want to tell you something, friend. All she heard would do her no good unless she would come to Solomon herself. Hearing the report didn't
answer the hard questions that she had.
Hearing the testimonies of other people
could not meet the need of her own heart. Oh, they glorified the wisdom of God in Solomon. But the only good they could do her would be to spur her to come to Solomon personally.
You know, so it is with you.
You have great needs. Maybe I have described you to a T tonight.
If you had looked at the Queen of Sheba, you wouldn't have said, now there's a woman with problems. There's a woman who's in real dire distress. Oh no, you'd probably have been blinded by the outward show of her greatness. Maybe that's where you stand tonight. Somebody looks at you, they never think, there's a heart that's in turmoil. There's a soul that's in desperate need. People can pass you by, and they don't understand, but you do. There's a gnawing at your conscience. There's a weight in your soul. My, there's a problem there. There are questions there. And you've looked here and there, and there is no answer. Then you've heard from others that Christ is the answer. But I tell you, my friend, unless you get to the Lord Jesus for yourself, unless there is a real, personal, vital coming to Christ, unless by faith there is an entering into Christ and a receiving of Christ, all the testimonies of all the Christians in the world will do you no good. You must get to the Savior for yourself. Oh, we can encourage you to come. Testify to what the Lord has done in our own lives. But you need a personal experience of Christ. That's why the gospel invitation is so simply, so beautifully given in the one word, come. I suppose in some ways that's the simplest word in the English language. You think of it. It's so simple. When a mother calls her child. You see that little infant, maybe in a store, it has lost sight of its parent, its heart begins to beat fast, tears are in its eyes, danger looms before it, it feels cut off. When its mother calls to come, you know it doesn't need a dictionary to understand her. It doesn't need a theological expert to come and explain what it's all about. Come, the simplest word of invitation in the language. And the Lord Jesus says, come. That's what it's all about. Come. Come to Christ. You come with your problems. You know the biggest problem of all is sin. Biggest problem of all is guilt. Remember our brother Mark Allison telling me of the early days of the Real Life Ministries. Talked about a man who was on a great university campus. I forget how many tens of thousands of students were there. But this campus was laid out so that there was one main crossroads right on campus. And the students came hither and thither. Thousands of them would pass this one point. And so this preacher got right there, the right time. And he started like something like this. He said, I want you to listen. I'm going to talk to you. We're going to talk about the greatest problem in America today. What is it? And of course, there were those who thought it was the Vietnam War. There were others who thought that it was capitalism. There were others who thought that it was poverty. There were others who thought it was drugs. And others who thought it was something else. And all these things. And he let them go on until he had a great crowd around him, shouting out what the trouble was. And he said, I'll tell you, above all those problems, there's the problem of your guilt.
There's a great silence. Because God smote many hearts. How true it is. Behind all the problems, the problem of guilt. And I want to say this to you tonight. That unless and until a man or a woman gets the problem of guilt settled by the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's no real answer to any other problem. It's sin that must be dealt with. It's your standing with God that must be made right. So come with your problems. Come with your sin. Even as the Queen of Sheba came with all her doubts. If you say, I have doubts, I have difficulties, I want to believe, but how do I believe? You come to Christ, that's how you believe. You say, but I have so many doubts, bring them to Christ. Men would spend less time talking stupid nonsense among themselves and get down on their knees before God. They would find that Jesus Christ always meets with a sincere seeker. Never a sincere seeker turned away by the Lord Jesus. Never one. If you will know the doctrine, if you want to know the doctrine, then he says you shall know it. It's God's promise. You shall know it. Let's learn this tonight. You come with your doubts, your fears. You come with all your drawbacks and all your hindrances. You bring your sin and your trouble to Jesus Christ. The old hymn writer put it well when he said, you take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. The last thing I want to say is this, that when you come to Christ, you'll discover something. Something that the Queen of Sheba discovered. You'll discover that anyone who comes to Christ is never disappointed. Queen of Sheba came expecting little. You notice she was bringing so much to Solomon. Now, I respect her generosity. The thought behind it. Though there may well have been quite a deal of pride. She's bringing to Christ. Strange how so many people imagine when they get saved. You know, I'm giving my life to Christ. I'm giving this over into the hand of the Lord. Now, I don't want to despise that, for, as I say, I can appreciate a sincere feeling behind it. But the great thing about the Queen of Sheba, if you read on in that chapter, is she thought she was bringing a lot. She really was bringing nothing at all. And she took far, far more away home with her. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll never be disappointed. You say, I'm giving him. What are you giving him? You're giving him your guilt. You're giving him your troubles. You're giving him your sinful heart. You're giving him your guilty past. You're giving him your broken present. You're giving him your bleak future. That's what you're giving to Christ. My friend, he'll give you the riches of his glory. All that God in his wisdom and power can possibly give, he gives in Jesus Christ. He'll give you. You'll receive everything pertaining to life and salvation, to life and godliness, if you receive Christ. Like the Queen of Sheba, find your problems are solved. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood. Not for a minute. Don't want you to think that as soon as a person gets saved, there's never another furrow on the brow, that there's never a moment of perplexity, never a moment of indecision, that there are no more thorns along life's pathway. There's no such life through this world. Christians are not lifted out of the world. They're made victorious in it. There's a world of difference. I don't want you to run away with the charismatic delusion that if you come to Jesus, you'll be all smiles, grinning like a Cheshire cat from here to the day you die. And you've only got to click your fingers and God Almighty will jump off his throne and he'll drop raindrops that are really gold drops on your head. The Bible never says that. In fact, that's the greatest and most heretical perversion of the promises of grace that I can possibly imagine. When I say your problems are solved, I'm talking about the real problems. No longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. No longer enemies of God, but children of the King. No longer burdened with a guilt that will bring you down to hell, but standing clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Do you see the things that this Queen of Sheba was so taken with when she came to Solomon's household? My, when she came, she saw the house that he had built. I want to tell you, my friend, when God saves you, he puts you as a living stone in that house. He makes you part of the temple, the church of the living God. And your problem solved, all right. Then she noticed the meat of his table. You think of the spiritual meat, the fat provision which the Lord Jesus Christ has made, the sitting of his servants. I dare say that's the only royal court where the sitting of the servants ever took the eye of another royal visitor. If you go to a royal court, you see the sitting of the king and the queen and the princes. And especially in those days, the servants were out with the cows and the pigs and the dogs. But you see, when you're a servant, not of sin, but of the King of Glory, he gives you a sitting in his royal presence. You're at rest in the presence of God. It's a real problem. It's done away with. You have peace when you're in the presence of God. And then she noticed the attendance of his ministers. She noticed that the ministers could come right into the presence of the king. I want to tell you, friend, this is a blessing. This is where God wipes out your problem of estrangement from God. Your problem of how to live in a world that seems to be crushing you, when you can walk right into the presence of God. Did you notice something? And she noticed their apparel. She noticed their apparel. Twice in this verse, she noticed the apparel of Solomon's servant. What is the apparel in which we're dressed? Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty, are my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. I want to tell you, my friend, that answers the greatest problem a man can have. When God cleanses you from your sin, divests you of the rags of your own self-righteousness and clothes you in the royal apparel of Jesus Christ. Then she noticed his ascent. His ascent whereby he went up into the house of the Lord. She saw him go right up into God's presence. I want to tell you something tonight. That meets the problem of my heart. When I came to Jesus Christ, estranged from God, guilty under the burden of sin, clothed in my own rags of self-righteousness, man, I tell you, I had problems. But oh, when I saw Jesus Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father, accepted by God, and I saw that every believer is accepted in him, then the problem was done. Tell you tonight, my friend, when you come to Christ, your problems are solved. Your fears are calmed. Your needs are met. Your future's assured. Had this woman come to Solomon as a pauper, He gave her enough that day to do her and the most of her kingdom for the rest of her life. I tell you tonight, you'll never be disappointed when you come to Christ. I've often put it this way, and I don't apologize for saying it again. Have you ever met a man at the end of a life of sin who regrets that he ever started out in the way? I always think back to a man who used to bring the bread to our house. Back in our part of the world, your bread server comes 3 times per week bringing your bread to your door. Your milkman comes every day bringing milk to your door. So this bread server would come. Many's the time I had a talk with him. Very kind, and generous, and decent man. But a sinner. Don't know where he is tonight. Don't know if he's living or dead. On earth, in heaven, or hell. But I remember, he said he was going across on the boat to England. They were going for a bowls match. He was a great lawns bowler. They were going for a bowls match. There was a great crowd of them. There was a young fellow there. And of course, first time away from home and first time away from his mother's apron strings. He threw back his shoulders and he muscled his way up to the bar. And one of these other men just put his arm around him and he ordered him a drink. But Eddie, the man I'm talking about, walked up and he said, "Put that away. Put it away. Get you out of here." He says, "I have drunk, but what it's done for me, by the grace of God, I'll never do to any other." He said, "I'm sorry for the first drink I ever took. And if you ever drink, it'll not be because I gave you it or I allowed anybody else to give you it." Says a lot. By many a man, and he's sorry for the way he got into sin. It's wrecked his life. It's wrecked his home. It's wrecked his peace of mind. Can't only say that about booze, you know. Many a man at the end of his life looks back on a life in the church. He feels just the same way. But oh, when you come to Jesus Christ, you'll never be sorry you got saved. I have never met a man, never once have I met a man who says, "I'm sorry I got saved." I have met people who have said, "I'm sorry I didn't get saved sooner. I'm sorry that I haven't lived more for God." But I have never met a man who was sorry that he ever came to Christ. You know, if you come to Christ, you'll not be disappointed. In fact, you'll be greatly surprised. The Lord has wonderful surprises for those who come to Him. Those surprises will continue all the way through your life. It's the great thing about being saved. It never gets old. You can never really say, "Well, I have been here before." When you read that Bible and feast your soul in that Bible for 50 years, I want to tell you, next time you go to read it, you'll learn something new about the Lord in it. You see things that you never saw before. You'll have experiences of God that will be as new as every new day. Jeremiah said, "Great is thy faithfulness, thy mercies, they are new every morning." It's the testimony of the people of God. Surprises right through life. Then the greatest surprise of them all, heaven in all its beauty. You know, the Queen of Sheba going into Solomon's court reminds me of the day When by the grace of God I'll enter into the palace of the great king. Like her, I've heard all about it. I've read about it. I've seen some glowing descriptions of heaven. But you know, when I get to heaven, it'll far surpass my wildest dreams. Why? Because of the gold on the street. You notice where God puts the gold in heaven. They walk on it. Yet there are some people who would go to hell for a dollar bill. Will not be the gold on the street of heaven. Will it be the archangels and the angels fluttering around the throne? Will it even be the throne? Or will it be the singing multitude of the people of God? Now, my friend, it will be none of these. A friend of ours in Brazil put it very well. As a young missionary on his first journey up the Amazon River, he saw his wife smitten down in death. And with his own hands in a little town of 100% Roman Catholic population where nobody could speak a word of English, he had to dig her grave and put her body in the clay. He said he used to sit and pore over his books of Portuguese to learn the language. And instead of seeing the words, he would see Ina's face just jumping right out. And he thought of heaven. And he thought, well, we'll meet again someday. What a glory that will be. But then as he studied, and as he prayed, the Lord drew near. And in that moment, he learned what we ought always to know. We'll see the gold, we'll see the angels, we'll see the throne, we'll see the saints, we'll see our loved ones. But the Lamb is all the glory. And best of all, we'll see the Savior. When I see Jesus, I feel that the words that the Queen of Sheba spoke to Solomon will be the most apt testimony of all. Thou exceedest the fame that I heard. I trust you know the Savior tonight. I trust you'll not go out of this meeting without the Lord. I trust you'll not go out to perish in a dark sinner's hell. Ah, my friend, you come to Christ for yourself. You'll not be disappointed. You'll be delighted for time and for eternity. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our time has gone, and in just a moment this meeting will be over. Let me ask you if you're saved. Let me ask you if you're really among those who have come to Jesus Christ and received Him as your own Savior. If not, will you come to Him tonight? Is there not a stirring of desire in your heart that you may know Him for yourself? If you're not a Christian, man, woman, or young person, let me plead with you to come to Christ tonight. I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake. I'd like to invite you to remain and have a word with me. Let's take time to open the book of God together. And tonight, you come to Christ. Don't go away, man or woman, until you know the Savior. Father in heaven, bless thy word. write it indelibly upon the fleshy tables of the heart. O God, our Father, we're deeply conscious that the best efforts of this or any other preacher fall far short of declaring the greatness of Jesus Christ. O Lord, we pray in His name that this night the Holy Spirit will minister to the hearts of those who have gathered. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt take some word and write it upon the fleshy tables of the heart. And, O God, save some lost soul this evening. Part us with Thy blessing. Keep us in Thy fear, the beginning of all knowledge and wisdom. Be the abiding portion of all Thy blood-bought people, both this Sabbath evening and until our Lord Jesus either calls us home or comes again in all His glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.